Father in heaven, bless the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the preaching of your word of truth. Penetrate deeply into our hearts with this gracious word, this word of life, and bring us to life in Christ. Bring the new life of Christ in us and increase it, that we too might reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace to the world around us. That as a church, we would reflect that light for the sake of those around us and ultimately for the glory of God. That again, the nations may come to praise your holy name and worship before you in spirit and in truth. Bless your word. We pray for the glory of Jesus Christ, and we ask in His name, amen. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5. Page 810 in our church Bibles. I'm going to start reading at verse 13, Matthew 5, verse 13. We'll read through verse 20, but the text tonight will be verses 14 through 16. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and so this is Jesus preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so far, the reading of God's word. Again, the text, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some questions for you to ponder this evening. If Redeemer closed its doors tomorrow, what would be the impact on the community? Would anybody notice? Would it have a negative impact, a negative effect, or a positive effect? What would that look like? Would anyone other than all of us take notice of that at all? It's like most readers of the English Bible. We read the Sermon on the Mount, and we read the word, you are the light of the world. And because we're reading it in English, we don't notice that that is a plural, not a singular use of the word, you. We'd like to individualize the Sermon on the Mount, but the fact is, it's not. It's personal because it matters for you personally and me personally. But Christ's exhortations in His word here is to the community of believers. It's to all of us corporately and collectively. Together, we are the light of the world. Christ has reconstituted Israel, and He's the head of Israel. He's the fulfillment of Israel, even as He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And He's gathered the church unto Himself. The church is the new Israel. And together, we are the light of the world. light that is visible to all around, a city set on a hill that everybody sees. You can't hide it. You may not hide it. You ought not to hide it. It can't be hidden. If you shine a light in a dark room, it's obvious. A city set on a hill is obvious. And even at night, with the lights lighting it up, you can see the city. Or as many of the cities were in that time, they were white. They were made of white material. And so even in the gleaming sun, they would shine brightly. And everybody would know that it was there. That's what we are to be as the church of Jesus Christ. Like a light shining in the darkness. Like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that may not be hidden, that must not be hidden. And in that, Jesus Christ commends us. He commends Israel. He commends the church to luminous living, to living like the light. And we are to be the light corporately as the church, first of all, for the sake of others. That's what Jesus says. He describes what we are. We are the light of the world, he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, before others. That's the focus, because light, or a city set on a hill, or the church, these things don't exist for themselves. Light does not exist for itself. A city set on a hill as a place of refuge or identification or even a landmark for people doesn't exist for itself, and neither does the church. It's for the sake of others. Israel existed for the sake of others. So often in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord through the prophets was coming to Israel with indictment, with rebuke, with admonishment, because Israel had started to live so much like the world that they were no good for the world. They weren't of any use to the world the more that they became like them. So if the world is worshiping the gods of the Moabites, and Israel starts to worship the same gods, or of the other Canaanites, the Baals and the Asherahs and the Ashtaroths and all of the other false gods, then they're of no use for the world. God planted them in Canaan to be a light for the world, a light of truth, a light of wisdom, a light of holiness, a light of serving Almighty God, a light that would testify that it's not the gods of the Canaanites that have made and sustained this world, but only the God of the Israelites, who is the only God, who is I Am. And there's none like Him. And so when Christ comes, and the Bible tells us that He is the light, when Christ comes, He comes to bear witness of the wisdom and the truth and the righteousness and the holiness and the exceedingly great glory of God. He's the light of the world, John 8:12. He's the light that has come to people who are in darkness, Matthew 4:16, which is a quotation from Isaiah 9, verse 2. He is the truth, John 14:6. He is wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has brought grace upon grace, John 1:16. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have graciously come to know the Father, John 1:18. Jesus comes for the salvation of the nations. And that is also how He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They were proclaiming the righteousness and the holiness of God. The prophets were telling nations to repent and turn from sins. Christ comes, and He's not only the one who has done lawfully what we did not do, He becomes our righteousness. But He comes as the way of salvation, proclaiming not only repent and believe the gospel, but come to salvation in Christ because He's the righteous atonement. He's the one who has made sinners right with God. And only He can. Everything that the prophets were telling the people from of old, Jesus has come to do. And now He's gathering the nations in His mercy and in His truth and in His righteousness and in His justice. And He's showcasing the peace and the joy that come through the rest that He gives. Isn't that a message that the world needs to hear from the church of Jesus Christ? From our church? We have the privilege, we have the distinct privilege, along with all of the people of God who come and worship, we hear the Word of God, we hear assurance of our salvation, and we can come into these doors and into this sanctuary with all kinds of things on our hearts. And invariably we do. All kinds of things. Cares and concerns, worries, fears, but burdens too. Burdens of daily life, burdens of sin, burdens of guilt, burdens of shame. Heavy things that we cannot lift, but we bear them. We bear them. And then we hear in the Word of God all of that record of your guilt and shame that stands against you, that heaviness, it's been nailed to the cross. Christ bore what you and I cannot bear. Christ, in His sacrifice as the Lamb who was slain, has died in your place. This is the first and the primary way that our church must be light to the world in preaching and proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. And then with that, it goes hand in hand with teaching. The two primary things that the church does, preaching and teaching, that's it. We do lots of other things, but that's the main thrust of what we are called to do. To preach Christ and to teach God's Word. And all the teaching is based on God's Word. What does God say? Whether that's in worship, Bible studies, catechism, Sunday school. And it's a major thing that the church offers for the good of the world. Because you live in the same world that unbelievers live in. Who do you trust out there? Where do you find truth out there? And who do you trust with the truth out there? There's a lot of people talking, but who's proclaiming truth? And every heart yearns for it. Every heart yearns for wisdom. Every heart yearns for something that is solid, unchanging, that is proverbial. And there's only one place for that. The Bible. The Bible. That's why in the church we don't fret ourselves over all the other kinds of doctrines that are going on in the world, only to point them out where they're false, but not to get mixed up in them. And not to start using the language of the world and not to start picking up on the issues of the world. They've got all that stuff covered. We're no good to the world if that's what we're doing. We're called to be people and a church of the Word so that we can continue doing discipleship, which is a third thing that we can do to shine light. And discipleship comes formally in preaching and teaching, in family visiting, catechism and Sunday school, cadets, girls' club, youth group, all the various Bible studies that we're doing. But also informally in all of our fellowship. When you get together as families and as friends, when we're talking together, when the young and the old are talking together, Every pastor loves to see that. Every elder loves to see that. The younger are learning from the older, and sometimes the older are learning from the younger too. And that discipleship builds us as a body of Christ, and we start to learn about each other, and we learn about what gifts we have, and we learn how we can use those, and how we can strengthen and encourage each other. Yes, encouragement is at the heart of discipleship as well. And that discipleship needs to be gentle, and it needs to be patient, and it needs to be committed. We can be light in our community through something like Vacation Bible School, which combines teaching and evangelism. We had this year a record. One of the days of the week of VBS, we had 76 kids here. 76. And not all of them were members of churches. Most of them were members either of our church or the PCA that we were doing the VBS with. Some of them were members of other churches in our community, but there were many that were not members of any church anywhere. What an opportunity to teach them the truth about who created the world and why He created it, and all the memory verses that were learned that week, and the songs that were learned that week, and the teaching from God's Word from that week, planting seeds. That, Lord willing, those children have learned something of the truth, and by God's grace can have their hearts transformed as we have. We can shine as a light in the community through the schools and through homeschooling in the community, which is an area where I believe our church does very well, whether as teachers or part of a homeschooling group, or whether as assistants in classrooms or employees of the schools, or simply in all of the opportunities that we have in those areas to help out, to volunteer, to show generosity, to be involved. What does that show? It shows others our commitment to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving in His kingdom and being a blessing to those around us. We have opportunities with a local college, and there are probably more opportunities. If we ask the question, does anyone notice our church or does anyone know about it? If you ask the average college student in our town, most of them don't. They don't know who we are. They don't know where we are. And there maybe are several reasons for that, but there may be opportunities there that we're not taking. In our workplaces, we're in small enough communities that people know who you are, and they probably know where you go to church or whether you go to church. So how does that reflect upon us as a community of believers? Your work and how you conduct yourself. And opportunities that you have there to witness or to invite people to come and join for worship. Hospitality. We have many visitors. We have many new members and more new members to come by God's grace. We have opportunity to be hospitable, to welcome people, to invite them into our homes, to get to know them, to enjoy fellowshipping with new people, and to opening ourselves to the new people that are coming. It's not on the visitors and the newcomers to get to know us. It's up to us to reach out to them. So widen your circles of conversation after the sermon and after the service and bring new people in and get to know who they are. But then don't stop there and getting to know who they are and who they're related to and all way down the line, but keep getting to know them. You haven't learned all you can learn about a person in one or two conversations. You know that. We can be very good at welcoming, but we have to continue to be good at going all the way through. We're a church family. We belong to each other, even as we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought us here together to be one body. We need to know the members. We need to know them well and care for one another. We can be light as a church through missions, whether it's sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, or even going ourselves to do the work. We have opportunities both with mission and hospitality in welcoming the Gospel Hall Church to use our building on Sunday afternoons and praying for them also. And generally speaking, as a church, to be light in the world, to be of a benefit and blessing to the community around us, we need to be carrying out the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the fruit of the Spirit, Romans 12. There's lots of ways you can form that and state it. To be obedient, to showcase not only the saving work of Jesus Christ, but His Lordship. Why do we do the things that we do as a church? It's not because of tradition. It's not because it's always been done that way. It's because we are seeking in everything to submit to God's gracious Word. Because it's not about us. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's the aim. That this luminous living, though it's for the sake of others, says Jesus, we do this before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And how is God glorified as we shine as light as a church? Because it proves the power of the grace of Jesus Christ. Would we do this on our own? Would we live in a good way on our own? We wouldn't. We couldn't. When those good works come forth from us, when that luminous living comes forth from us as a church, it's evidence, it's proof, it's definitive proof of the grace of Jesus Christ working in us. He's taken us from sinners dead in sins and trespasses, and He's made us alive. We were lost, and now we're found. Christ came to seek us out, to save us from the slavery of our sin. He loved us so much that He laid down His life for us. He's the Lamb who was slain, who's now seated on the throne in glory and splendor. He laid aside all of that glory and splendor and majesty for a time to take on human flesh and all of our human limitations, to be in one place at a time, to suffer through hunger and thirst, to suffer the lowliness and the humiliation of being kicked out of His own hometown. They tried to stone Him. His biological mother, brothers, sisters wanted nothing to do with Him. His disciples all abandoned Him at the end. He became a curse for us under the wrath of God to save us from our sins. So when Jesus talks later in the Sermon on the Mount about getting the log out of our own eye before we start dealing with the speck in the eye of our neighbor, right? That's the log. All of our sin, all of our weakness, all of our inadequacy, all of our shortcomings, all of our failings, all of our inabilities, all of our imperfections and unrighteousness and unholiness. We would not be a church were it not for the saving work of Christ. We would not be Christians were it not for the saving work of Christ. We would not be living for the Lord in any degree, were it not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are the poor in spirit because we know that there's no spiritual strength or spiritual righteousness in ourselves to save us. We are those who mourn over our own sinfulness. And we proclaim the merits of Christ. So we love because we've been loved. We are kind because we have been shown kindness. We are gracious because we have been shown grace. We are forgiving because we have been forgiven. We are hopeful because we have been given hope. It's the differences that make all the difference. The more that the church tries to win the world by being like the world, the less relevant the church becomes. Light is not darkness, obviously. Light is the opposite of darkness. Light opposes darkness. And light overcomes darkness. But it's not, hey, let's overcome our enemies by crushing them. It's, let's overcome our enemies by the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. And let's win them to Christ. Even as we have been overcome by the infinite grace of God, even as we have been won by the ransom of Jesus' blood. Amen. Let's pray.